Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome back to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening. And we cross over to Durban and speak to Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum. Mufti Sahab will be answering your questions on this evening's Q&A program. The number to SMS or WhatsApp is 076-786-2984. Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum is the Amir of Darul Ihsan and also the Imam of Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikau Lake, where Mufti Sahab makes Imamad. So any questions, queries you have, any Islamic guidance, any advice that you are seeking for, the SMS number and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. My engineer indicates to me we do have Mufti Sahab on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Maulana Suhaib Sahib?
Ji, alhamdulillah, I'm well. And how is Mufti Sahab's health and everything on Mufti Sahab's side?
Oh, alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Ji, Mufti Sahab, you were quite busy with attending janazas. I believe last week Mufti Sahab's family member passed away. Then also on Monday, Mufti Mulana Mahmood Madnis rahmatullah alayhi passed away.
Ji. Yes, my mother's brother, my uncle, my mama ji, my eldest uncle passed away on Friday, Mulana. He was 93 years old. Alhamdulillah, he lived to a ripe old age. Allah grant him and all the marhumin Jannatul Firdaus and Maghfirat bi Isham. And yes, indeed, on Monday was the janaza of Hazrat Maulana Mahmood Madani Desai of the Madrasa in Amiya in Camperdown. A great loss of an alim, a senior alim of our country. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us the opportunity to be present at his janaza salah, which was a very big janaza salah. Hazmu Abbas Jina Sahab from Pretoria, the Amir of Jamiatul Ulama South Africa, was present, as well as the Deputy Amir Hazrat Maulana Ayub Sahab, Dawud Barakatuhu, whom was also present, and other ulama, Hazrat Mu Abdul Hamid Sahab and Hazrat Mufti Sayyid Motara Sahab and many other ulama from KZN area and elsewhere were present at the janaza salah. Hafiz Bashir Bhatia Sahab from Darul Zakaria was also there. So mashallah, a lot of ulama were present, and this is a sign of inshallah acceptance of Hazrat Rahmatullahi Alayh.
Ameen, ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them higher stages in Jannah, and your uncle also, Mufti Sahib, inshallah.
Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen, Summa Ameen, Ameen, Ameen.
Just to remind our listeners, this is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. The SMS number and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, the first question that came through, it says, can you please ask Mufti Sahib to mention the history of Qurbani, and upon whom is Qurbani wajib?
Yes, indeed. Okay, first of all, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Since we are now very close to the days of Qurbani, we have virtually just a few days left. The moon, inshallah, sighting will take place on Friday night, this Friday night. And pending on the sighting of the moon, if it is sighted, then first of Dhul-Hijjah will be on Saturday, if it is sighted, or otherwise Sunday. And then it means if it is sighted on Saturday, that the following week, Sunday, will be the day of Arafah, 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, and the 10th will be Monday, the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, the day of Eid al-Adha, the day of Udhiyah, the day of Qurbani. So we are very close to that season, and everybody is making preparations for that season of the Qurbani. As far as the history is concerned, it has a very fascinating history. We find that the very first two sons of Adam a.s. on earth, Habil and Qabil, it is said regarding them, إِذْ قَرَّبَ قُرْبَانًا فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ. Both of them presented a qurban, an offering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was accepted from one, and it was not accepted from the other one. So actually, it was accepted from Habil, and it was not accepted from Qabil. Habil had presented a ram, and Allah Rabbul Izzat accepted the sacrifice of Habil because it was done with sincerity and with correct fervor and the spirit of obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that qurbani was accepted. But as for the qurbani of Qabil, that was not accepted because Allah Rabbul Izzah did not accept his qurbani. And so we find that from that time already, the practice of offering as an offering for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was in vogue. Then we find the very famous incident which the history of Qurbani is traced directly back to is the incident of Sayyidina Ibrahim Khalilullah alayhi salam and his son Sayyidina Ismail Zabihullah alayhi salam. These were the two great Nabis of Allah, the father and son, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam in the form of a dream. The dream of Anbiya alayhi salam is also wahi. And in the dream Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him إِنِّي أَزْبَعُكَ رَأَيْتُ فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَزْبَعُكَ فَانْجُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Oh my son, I saw in a dream that I was sacrificing you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do you feel? Because three nights in a row Ibrahim alayhi salam saw this dream and he realized that this is the hukam and command of Allah that he should sacrifice his son Ismail alayhi salam. So Ismail alayhi salam, being the true son of a great father and a great Nabi of Allah to be himself, mentioned that قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. He said, oh my father, do as you have been commanded. Insha'Allah, you will find me from those who exercise patience. And so, father and son, they proceeded, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمَ فَصَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam went, and on the way, the shaitan tried to beguile them. He tried to beguile Ibrahim alayhi salam that what kind of a father are you that you're going to sacrifice your son, your one and only son, you're going to go and sacrifice him. How can you do a thing like this as a father? Ibrahim alayhi salam picked up the pebbles and he threw it in the direction of the shaitan. He pelted the shaitan. He stoned the shaitan. And the shaitan ran away. And after a while, he appeared again. And this time, he tried to beguile Ismail alayhi salam. That what kind of a son are you that you're submitting to your father? Your father is gone old and he's taking you. What life are you going to see? What future is left for you? You are going to be, your life is going to be taken by your father and this is the end of you. You should not listen to him, ma'azallah. So Ismail alayhi salam then picked up some pebbles and he stoned the shaitan. And then the shaitan made a third attempt. And this time it came to both father and son and tried to beguile them. And they stoned him for the third time. And so this is how the Rami of the Jamarat came about in Mina. And Ibrahim alayhi salam proceeded with Ismail alayhi salam. And he took him to a certain place in Mina, which till today they have marked that area, or it is a known place that there Ismail alayhi salam was made to lie on the ground. And Ibrahim alayhi salam took the knife and with full strength began to cut. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not desire actually the physical slaughter of Ismail alayhi salam. Allah ta'ala wanted to see the spirit of submission of father and son, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then replaced that Ismail alayhi salam with a ram from Jannah, that the malaika brought the ram down and Ibrahim alayhi salam then slaughtered that ram, and the ram took the place of Ismail alayhi salam. And thus the hukam and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was carried out. And therefore the ummah continues with this practice. Sahaba asked Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ma hadhi dhahaya ya Rasulallah, or Ma hadhi al-adhahi ya Rasulallah. What is this act of slaughtering? He said, Millatu abikum Ibrahim. This is the commemoration of the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And we find Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then followed in the footsteps of Ibrahim alayhi salam, And he also used to arrange and he used to do the sacrifice of animals on Eid al-Adha. And the last last Hajj that he performed, which was the last Eid al-Adha, that time he himself slaughtered 100 camels. And those 100 camels he slaughtered 63 with his own Mubarak hands, and the balance of the 37 were sacrificed by Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And on one occasion Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered 2 sheep. One was on behalf of himself and one was on behalf of his ummah. So this is the brief history of Qurbani. Mm. Now, regarding upon whom Qurbani is compulsory, then we find that every adult Muslim, you have to be of the age of puberty, and whether it's male or female, who owns the equivalent of the amount of nisab, which is surplus to the personal property of a person, the personal things that are owned by a person, his basic needs, over and above the basic needs of a person, then that person who owns the value of nisab or more than the value of nisab, he is required to do the wajib qurbani. And that is from the morning of the 10th of Zilhijjah right till the time when the qurbani time elapses, the 12th of Zilhijjah. At any time in that period, if a person owns the value of nisab, over and above the basic needs that he requires or owns, then in that instance the qurbani will become compulsory.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that detailed explanation, giving us the history of Qurbani as well as upon whom Qurbani is wajib. Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahib, moving on further, next question says, is it permissible to visit a sickly non-Muslim with the intention of reading Suratul Fatiha 7 times and then blowing on that person?
No, it is permissible to visit a non-Muslim person who is sick. And it is also considered as permissible to make dua for his hidayat and guidance. And if you make dua for his recovery, then it must be with the intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must give him a recovery so that he may recover and he will accept Deenul Islam. With that intention, one can also make dua for the recovery of that person. And one can go and visit him with the intention of giving him da'wat, or that his visit itself will serve as a form of da'wat to this person.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can you please advise me, father-in-law passed away and he left his estate to the mother-in-law. Is this in order?
Well, look, if he had given it over to her in his lifetime and he made her the owner, then it would be permissible. However, he should have given the other members of the family as well a certain amount from there. But if he had not given it in his lifetime and he passed away, then it will not be correct for him to bequeath the entire estate to his wife. She will only be allowed to inherit 1/8 if he has children, or a quarter or, if he has no children. So the heirs will be entitled to their rightful share. If the heirs agree to a redistribution according to the Sharia and they decide that they will give it over to their mother, for example, because she is the wife of the father, then in that instance it will be in order for her to then receive it. But this time it will not be coming from the estate of the deceased, but from the share of those shareholders who relinquished their right in her behalf.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, is it true that if a person firmly believes that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his messenger, and that this will be enough to admit that person into paradise?
A person must believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, along with all the other necessary beliefs that are required. So, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is like the heading. But then the details of the beliefs fall under Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhiri wal qadri khairihi wa sharrihi min Allahi ta'ala wal ba'thi ba'd al maut. La ilaha illallah is the broad heading. But under that comes all these other aspects. And all the detailed aspects of aqidah and belief, all of that falls under the general heading of La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah is like the heading, and Amantu Billah is like the full details, and below that comes all the other additional details to believe in the finality of the prophethood of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he is Khatamun Nabiyyin, that there will be no prophets to come after him, etc. This is also part of belief of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So if a person, ma'azallah, says, I believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, but I also believe that some Nabis will come after Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then ma'azallah, such people are out of the fold of Islam. So, what is required for salvation in the Akhirah is belief in all the fundamental beliefs. And La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah is like the heading of all those fundamental beliefs.
Jazakallah for explaining that, Mufti Sahab. Next question with regards to Qurbani. Once again, it says if one is doing Qurbani, then from when should we stop cutting our nails and removing unwanted hair?
See, there are certain narrations that are narrated from Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like for example the narration of Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she said that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the 10 days of Zulhijjah commence and any one of you intends to make Qurbani, then he should not remove his hair or trim his nails. So, once the moon of Zulhijjah is sighted, before that actually a person should make sure that they cut their hair and they remove unwanted hair. The moment the moon is sighted, right till the animal is sacrificed, till that point in time, one should preferably avoid cutting hair and nails. This is a mustahab action. It is a desirable action. One should try to follow it and gain the reward and sawab of it. But it's not farz or wajib that if a person cut the hair or the nails, that he has committed some kind of a sin. It's not a sin, but one should try one's best to practice upon it. It is a desirable act, it's a mustahab act. And actually, this is a kind of resemblance with the hujjaj. As we know, the hujjaj, they are in the state of ihram on this day, from the 8th of Zulhijjah, 9th of Zulhijjah, 10th of Zulhijjah, and they are not allowed to cut their hair and trim their nails. So this person, because he's also going to be doing a qurbani like the hujjaj do the qurbani, so he's resembling the hujjaj to an extent, to try to emulate them to some extent, so that the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is coming down upon the hujjaj all the time, some of it can also be directed towards this person. So this is the wisdom. It is mustahab, and one should try one's best to practice upon it. Therefore, we will say that this week, by latest Friday, all those who are intending to do the qurbani, or whether they're going to do the sacrificing themselves, or somebody is doing it on their behalf, they should avoid cutting any hair or nails from after Friday onwards, depending on the sighting of the moon, of course. But Friday could be the last day to do all of this if the moon is sighted on Friday night. Yeah. Or otherwise then Saturday would be the last day if the moon was not sighted on Friday night.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I would like to confirm, is there such a thing as Bid'ah Hasana, good innovation?
See, in principle, Bid'ah is something that's an innovation in deen, something that is done in the name of Islam, for which there is no, there's no proof or there's no precedent in the history of Islam. and from the practices of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his illustrious companions. However, the ulama have stated that one can categorize bid'ah in the sense that there is a certain bid'ah that is done for the sake of enhancing the practice of one's deen. It's not done as regarded as part of the deen, but it is done to enhance the practice on one's deen. So that is called ihdath lid deen. There's two words that are used here. One is ihdath fid deen. Ihdath fid deen is the true bid'ah. That is the technical bid'ah that is prohibited and that is haram and that is a major sin in Islam. But then there is ihdath lid deen. Ihdath lid deen is what is called by some ulama is bid'ah hasana, as opposed to bid'ah sayya, and that is doing something not regarded as part of deen, but to aid and assist in the practice of one's deen. So, for example, using technology, for example, you putting a screen in the masjid to see the times of salah. Now, there was no screens in the times of the past. There was no board also in the masjid. If somebody says, okay, where's the board? Show me where was the board in the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, wrote the times of the salah. So nobody can show any board like that. But today every masjid has got a board, even Masjid Nabawi Sharif has got an electronic board. So if somebody says, but this board was not there in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so this is a bid'ah. You will say, you have not understood the meaning of bid'ah. If that is the definition of bid'ah, then that person who is saying that, he is also a bid'ah because he wasn't there in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So in any case, what we're saying is that not everything is bid'ah. Those things that are ihdath lid deen, that is to assist you in your deen, you need to see the times of salah, what time is azan, awwal waqt, what time is the jama'at time, so that it will help you to make your time, to be there on time for salah. You might need to carry a watch with you, which was not something which Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Sahaba wore. So these things are not bid'ah. Quran Sharif today is in printed form. It was not in printed form in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but it only came in printed form later on in the time of, in the latter times. The printing press was only invented much later. So therefore, we will not say that to print copies of the Quran Sharif or to have electronic copies of the Quran is bid'ah. So therefore there is a distinction, the ulama have made a distinction between bid'ah hasana and bid'ah sayyi'ah, or ihdath fid deen and ihdath lid deen, as I've explained already in detail. So the construction of madrasas and libraries and compiling of kitabs, and these modern instruments like qibla, directions from the compasses, and the various apps on the mobile phones, and electronic books and kitabs and masjid boards, and many other such things which were not found in the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but they are used by the Muslims all the time, then this we won't say is bid'ah. It is an enhancement to assist and to aid and assist once a person in practicing the deen. So this is the basic explanation of the difference between bid'ah hasana and bid'ah sayyi'ah.
Gee, beautiful. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and the person that is answering is none other than Hazrat Mufti Zubair Riyad Saab, Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan. If you have any queries, any questions, any guidance that you are seeking, any advice that you want from Mufti Saab, the SMS number and WhatsApp number is 0767862984. Mufti Saab, next question says, Alhamdulillah, I perform all my salah, but I become very lazy. I delay my salah and at times it becomes qadha also. How can I be more punctual with my salah?
Well, you see, one must be very careful of laziness and lethargy. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against lethargy, where he said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasl. Kasl in Arabic means laziness and lethargy. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually sought Allah ta'ala's protection from kasl and laziness. So therefore, we should not allow this laziness to get the better of us, and it should not overtake us that now through this laziness and lethargy, we start missing our obligations and duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially the salah, which is compulsory. So one must fight that lethargy and laziness, and one must not allow any salah to become qaza, unless a person was overwhelmed by some circumstances. How to become more punctual? Try to focus on the virtues and the importance of salah. And for this, reading books on the virtues of salah, like Fazailu Salah and so on, will prove to be very, very beneficial. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq, hidayat, guidance, and steadfastness and istiqamat on amal salihah.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahab, next question says, is it permissible for a male to use hair removal cream, or is this only for females?
No, it will be permissible for a male also to use hair removal creams, but of course it is better for a male to use razor and so on. That will be more suitable. But as far as permissibility is concerned, anything that will remove the hair that is undesirable, it would be permissible.
Wonderful. Jazakallah. Mufti Sahab, early on, Mufti Sahab, you mentioned with regards to the wajibat of qurbani. So the question is, can one make qurbani for a baby who passed away 26 years ago? The baby was at that time 6 weeks old.
See, one may make qurbani on behalf of any deceased person, young or old. So yes, indeed, the qurbani can be done on behalf of a little child who had passed away many years ago. It will not be regarded as a compulsory qurbani. It's a nafil qurbani. After having completed all one's wajib qurbanis, you wish to do a nafil qurbani, then it can be done without a problem.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, why are Muslims, they are not allowed to wear shoes in their houses?
I have not heard about this any time, that Muslims are not allowed to wear shoes in their homes. There's no prohibition of that sort. Mm. However, there may be certain people who, because they want to keep the house clean and they don't have too much dirt coming into the house, so they don't wear the shoes in their houses with that purpose, then it will be fine. But it's not a requirement. There's no requirement for Muslims to remove their shoes before entering their homes.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. The next question says, what dua did a certain Sahabi radiallahu anhu recite that prevented his house from burning, yet all the other houses got burnt? I think it was Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu.
Yes, indeed, it was Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu that people came to inform him that the houses in your locality have all burned down, and he said, no, never. It can't be my house. They told him, how can you be so sure? He said, because Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught me a certain dua, and he said, whoever reads this dua in the beginning of the day, no calamity will befall him till the evening, and whoever reads it in the evening, no calamity will befall this person till the morning. And that dua was this famous dua, Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa anta alayka tawakkaltu wa anta rabbul arshil azim ma sha Allah kan. وَمَا لَمْ يَشَأْ لَمْ يَكُنْ وَلَا حُولَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ أَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا اللهم إني أعوذ بك من شر نفسي ومن شر كل دابة أنت آخذ بناصيتها إن ربي على صراط مستقيم. So this is a dua that is mentioned in Hadith Kitab Amal al-Yawm wal-Layl, and also Tabarani and other such kitabs. This dua has been mentioned, and it is found in Wazifa kitabs and so on. One should try to learn this dua and recite this dua morning and evening, seeking thereby the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whilst we're mentioning this, Maulana, this evening a message was received from the people of Rustenburg. That right now the things are very tense in their town, there's a fear of some kind of riots that could take place, as a fear that their homes and things could be damaged and burned down. There's a very tense situation at the moment there. We all should make very special dua. All the listeners of Channel Radio Islam, wherever they may be, Radio Islam International, make khas and special dua for the people of Rustenburg, in Zinyaville, where the masjid is, and many, many hundreds of Muslims living there. Allah Rabbul Izzat, save them, protect them, guard them. May grant them afiat and protection and safety. So this is something that is a matter of grave concern for all of us, all the Muslims in this country and all over the world. We should have concern for the Muslims all over. And if there's any situation of fear or danger that Muslims face in any part of the world, the whole Ummah should be concerned about it. So we're making a very special dua and making a humble appeal for all the listeners also to make dua for the people of Zinyaville, Rustenburg. That Allah Ta'ala, out of His mercy, make the hifazat and protect them.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahab, next question says, is there a set sequence of events with the ruh after death? Please enlighten me of this ruh's journey.
Well, yes, indeed, once a person leaves this world, then there are certain sequence of events for the ruh after it leaves this world. There's a long hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Bara bin Azib radiallahu ta'ala, who narrates that. Then there's other narrations also, that what happens is at the time of death, the malaika come, and then they take the ruh, and they remove the ruh with great honor and ease and comfort, and they transport this ruh to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the ruh is given the opportunity to make sajda before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then it is brought back onto the earth, and then it is placed in the body at the time of the questioning of the nakirain, munkar and nakir. And after it has answered the question successfully, then the ruh is then transported to a place that is in the above the seventh sky, under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It assumes the form of a bird, green color bird, or it is placed in the body of a green color bird, and it hangs from the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are able to see their abode in Jannah, and they fly around here and there. And this is their abode till the day of Qiyamah of the Ruh. This is the some narration state that this is the abode of the Ruh, and this is where the Ruh is made to stay.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. We'll take one more question before we break for our news bulletin, as well as the ad breaks that are left over for this hour. The question earlier on, Mufti Sahab answered with regards to trimming and cutting the nails and clipping the hair. It says, is there anything wrong to cut or remove nails, hairs of the head or unwanted hairs at night times, that is after Isha and before Fajr?
No, there is no such prohibition. We have not come across any such prohibition. There's nothing wrong if you cut your hair at night or your nails at night. In the olden days, perhaps, when there wasn't proper lighting, there was a fear that maybe a person wouldn't cut it properly and it could look unkempt and so on. But otherwise, there's no prohibition.
Jazakallah for that. Inshallah, Mufti Sahab, will continue after the news bulletin.
Inshallah ta'ala, Mawlana.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum. Inshallah, after the news bulletin with our second hour, we'll continue. If you have any questions, any queries, you are still more than welcome to send your queries, your questions on 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me. The email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. We go for our ad break, and then inshallah, news bulletin with Mulana Muhammad Ram. After the news bulletin, we'll once again continue. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome. come to the second and the final hour of our Fiqh Q&A program on this Tuesday evening, 30th August 2016. We say Jazakallahu Khairan for tuning in to Radio Islam International. And on the line we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuh, who is answering your questions. And inshallah, we will be taking your questions. If you have any questions, any queries, any advice that you are looking for, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, welcome back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Once again, we say Jazakallahu Khairan for your valuable time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you, Mufti Sahab.
Ameen, summa ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen.
The next question, Mufti Sahab, a person is seeking advice, saying that should a person cut relations and move away from parents and other close relations if he or she is being made to feel isolated because of failure to adhere to Sharia?
Well, see, the issue of whether, you know, you should cut relations, no, the person who is not practicing the Sharia should not cut relations with people. They should cut the relationship with the nafs and shaitan and start restoring the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the deen and with their family. If the people are being treating you badly for not practicing the Sharia, it's not correct for them to do so, but it does not give you the right to cut relations with them. What you are required to do is to cut the relationship with your nafs and shaitan and restore your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the members of your family. That is the correct way.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what should one do with impermissible food items that one has?
As far as that impermissible food, one should either dispose of it in a respectful way or leave it somewhere outside, not give it to anyone, but just leave it outside. If some makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like animals or whatever, they find it, they eat it. Well, whatever way it will go away, it will go away, but one should not feed it to any animals, nor should one give it to any human being. Just leave it one place, and whatever happens to it will happen, or otherwise dispose of it in a respectful way.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab, with regards to throwing the CDs away, a person wants to know, is it permissible to throw away CDs, MP3s, etc., which contains Quran recitations or it has Islamic nizams?
You know, if it has got some Quranic ayat, so it's got some Islamic content in it, whether it's a bayan or a nasheed or a nazam or whatever, one should not just throw it away. One should try to dispose of it in a respectful place, in a respectful manner, bury it or, you know, recycle it in a suitable way. That will be fine.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can I dye my hair black for my husband and telling him so I want to, so I won't be deceiving him?
You know, she dyeing the hair black is not permissible. Even if it is for your husband, it is not allowed because Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited the use of black dye. So black is not allowed. Any color other than black which has, you know, mehndi in it will be permissible. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has warned that they will come in the latter part of my ummah, people who will apply black dye, they will not even get the fragrance of Jannah. This indicates to the fact that it was an act that was disliked very much by Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam because there is an element of deception in it. A person is trying to make oneself look younger when in reality a person is not that young. So pure black is not permissible. Any other color will be permissible. And in fact, it is recommended to use henna, or what is known as mehndi. It is recommended to use that. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed for the hair of Abu Quhafa, the father of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whose hair had turned white, his beard had turned white, he advised that he should be, the color of mehndi, etc., should be applied on his white hair, but he also instructed that they should avoid using the black color. So from this it can be seen that using some kind of color is in order. In fact, it is preferable, it's advisable, but one should avoid using black. Black is not allowed. So the sister who is asking this question, that she's doing it for the sake of her husband, irrespective of whether she's doing it for her husband or not, it will not be allowed for her to use the black color.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it permissible to take marijuana for medical reason as it doesn't intoxicate like alcohol and other substances?
Well, we must remember one thing, that marijuana, which is a drug, which is a, it's regarded as one of the, prohibited substances. One is not allowed to use it. It's not permissible to use it. it's regarded as a narcotic. It's prohibited even in the law, and neither is it allowed in Islam. Anything that intoxicates a person, even if it is in a small quantity, will not be allowed. So therefore, if a person says, look, this thing is not intoxicating unless we take a lot of it. The point is, ma askara kathiruhu faqaliluhu haram. Anything that a big quantity of it makes you intoxicated, then a little quantity of it will also be regarded as haram. So therefore, the use of marijuana is prohibited because it does intoxicate a person. There's ample evidence to illustrate this fact. Therefore, it is banned even in the law. However, now the issue of using it for medical purposes. So using prohibited substance for treatment, now there it is mentioned that if there's no other medication that's available, and a reliable doctor, a pious practicing doctor, has to inform you that the only form of treatment is this particular treatment, there's no other alternative, then it will be allowed in such instances to use even a haram substance for medicinal purposes. So this is the ruling as far as using it for medical purposes is concerned. But as we mentioned, that it must be strictly for a medical reason, and there must be no alternate cure or treatment available, and it must be sanctioned by a pious, practicing, experienced Muslim doctor. Then, on that basis, there would be a latitude for the use of it as for medical purposes.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it necessary for a woman to go to live at her family's home for a short period after her iddat for the death of her husband?
No, in fact, she should live in the very house where she was living with her husband. That is where she should commence her iddah, and there, that is where she should complete it. If, however, the heirs don't allow her to stay there, then in that case she will be compelled to go away. Or if she feels unsafe in such a place, then she may go to live wherever she wishes, and then she should complete her iddah in that place, and she should not be moving around here and there in the period of her iddah.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I know of a very good carpenter and wanted him to engrave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name in Arabic on wood. He is Christian, however, he is not very religious. So can I do this by him? What's the ruling?
In principle, it would be permissible for him to do carving and so on, woodwork. There's no prohibition for it, but if a Muslim does it, it's more suitable. It's better to get a Muslim carpenter to do that particular work.
Jazakallah Muftisab. Next question, Qurbani related, says, what are you allowed to do with Qurbani animal? Can you keep all or give away also?
One is allowed to keep all the meat for oneself of the Qurbani animal. One is allowed to give all away of the Qurbani animal. It is a matter of choice for a person. But the preferable method is a person should keep one third of the meat for himself, give one third to friends and family, and give one third to the poor. This would be the best method of the distribution of the Qurbani meat.
So are we allowed to give non-Muslims also, Mufti sir?
Yes, one may give Qurbani meat to non-Muslims. There's no prohibition of giving Qurbani meat to non-Muslims. But one should first give preference to the Muslims. And then if there's surplus, then one may even give to non-Muslims. Or if, for example, you have non-Muslim staff, or you have non-Muslim neighbors and you wish to give them, then there's no problem. It may be given to them.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I require urgent clarification in regards to non-Muslims entering the masjid. Please state the ruling about non-Muslims entering the masjid.
Well, it is permissible for them to enter the masjid for the purpose of being given da'wat and being invited to Deenul Islam. Not for any other reason, not for tourism or so on, but for the purpose of being given da'wat and introduced to Islam and to be shown the way of worship of Muslims and the place of worship of Muslims, to educate them about Islam, then it would be permissible. It will be allowed for them to be brought into a masjid.
Wonderful. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can goats with tags in the ear, tag is put in the ear by putting a small hole for identification, be used for qurbani?
Yes, there's no problem if there's a hole that is made in the ear of the goat just to put a tag inside. That's just a little hole. As long as not a whole part of the ear hasn't been cut off. If one third or more of the ear is cut off, then it will be a problem. But if it is just a little hole just to put an identity tag in there, there is no problem with that.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can Mufti Sahab please explain the sunnats of moustache? Should it be grown or should it be trimmed?
As far as the issue of the trimming of the moustache is concerned and shortening the moustache, the law of Islam is that it should be shortened and it should not be grown long. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned uhful shawarib. One should shorten one's moustaches. And in some narrations it came that one should actually remove the moustaches. Therefore, according to all the ulama, it is not permissible to leave the moustache to grow, that it actually covers the upper lip of a person, for that is against the sunnah and it's also regarded as unhygienic. So it won't be lawful to grow it in this manner, like many people grow it in a fashionable way. That all is not permissible. It is mentioned, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in the narration that the person who does not shorten his moustache is not from us, meaning that he is not on the way of the Muslims, he is not on the way of the Sunnah. So Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized very much the clipping of the moustache. There is a difference of opinion whether it should be removed completely or whether it should be just shortened. The better view is that it should be removed completely. Though if one shortens it so that it does not cover the upper lip, then also it is regarded as permissible. But if it grows longer than that and it actually covers the upper lip of a person, then it will not be regarded as correct.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, in Islam, is there any prohibition in calling your husband by his first name, or is this just an Indian culture?
Well, you see, this matter of calling the husband by the first name, whether it is something that is approved or not approved, depends on the social customs or the social norms or the social practices of a community. What is people or a family, what is known as urf, the prevalent usage in that particular community or in that particular tradition or that custom of a nation. So if it is considered to be inappropriate in that person's culture, then it would be inappropriate to address them by their name. However, if it is not considered to be so, then it would be allowed. It's not to say that it would be wrong. But we see that when it came to the companions of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and even in the Arabs today, there is a practice of referring to a person by their kunya. So a person will use the word Abu in front of the name of the husband, or Ummi so-and-so in front of the mother of a person. So the husband will refer to his wife as, say, Ummi Muhammad. And she will refer to her husband as Abu Muhammad, if the son's name is Muhammad. So this is regarded as more appropriate, this is regarded as a more respectful way of addressing each other. We find that Umm Sulaym radiallahu ta'ala anha, who was the mother of Anas radiallahu ta'ala, she used to refer to her husband as Abu Talha, and he used to refer to her as Umm Sulaym. So in this we can see that there was a practice of using the kunya amongst the companions of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in a particular culture, it's not about Indian culture or Pakistani culture or, you know, any other culture per se, but it's about what is the prevalent practice of that particular community. If in that community it is not considered appropriate to call husband or wife by their first name, then one may use any appropriate term to call them or to address them.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, there's one particular sin I cannot stop doing. I make tawbah immediately after I do it. Is this in order?
It is compulsory to make tawbah after committing any sin. And one should sincerely beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, feel remorsefulness, and make a firm pledge not to go back to that sin. If, however, a person gets overtaken by desire or nafs or shaitan or the environment and commits the sin again, one must renew the tawbah. But at the same time, one must also make an effort at reformation, ways and means of trying to circumvent or overcome that habit of sinning. You know, preferably one should strike up a relationship with a spiritual mentor, a spiritual guide, a sheikh. And, you know, through the sheikh, seek ways and means of rectification, of reformation, which is called islah, how to give up the habit and practice of sin. Otherwise, the whole life can go past and a person will be in that sin and may even die in the condition of that sin. Allah forbid. Or otherwise, a person should at least make some act of mujahada to fight against the urge of sin. For example, put some penalty on yourself, like reading certain amount of nafil rakats, or giving a certain amount of charity, or skipping a meal, or depriving oneself of some privilege. So that way a person will be able to overcome the urge when the desire for sin comes. Otherwise, if a person just, you know, submits to that desire, if a person just, gives in to the urge to commit the desire and sin, then a whole lifetime can go past and a person won't give up that sin and will not leave that sin. So there has to be some degree of determination. There has to be some degree of courage. There has to be some degree of discipline that is put on oneself. Then, inshallah, this will prove beneficial, and inshallah, a person will then, through the barakah of that mujahada, or that sohbat, or that connection with a sheikh, will inshallah come out of this evil practice of sinning. May Allah Ta'ala save us all and grant us all tawfiq, and take us out of any act of disobedience or sin.
Ameen. Mufti Sahib, we'll take last two questions and inshallah we'll end. The second last question says, is it permissible to study other religion books for dawah purposes like Hindu or Christian books even though we are not alims?
It is allowed for a person to read the books of other religions for the purposes of rebutting it, for the purposes of debating, for the purpose of dawah and so on. However, those who are not ulama, they should be very, very cautious when they're doing it, and they should rather first be well grounded in knowledge of deen before they endeavor or they embark on such a practice. And even after that too, it should be done under the guidance and supervision of ulama. Remember, the writings of these people have some effect, and there is some kind of attraction in their writing. This is the test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth, that even batil has an attraction of some sort. So one must be very, very careful that when reading these books, it must not happen that by reading these books one gets influenced, and instead of doing dawah and combating it, one becomes influenced and affected by this, and Allah forbid, loses the straight path and goes astray. As it has happened to people who started reading these books thinking that they are well equipped to deal with it and to understand it and to combat it, but because they were not well grounded or did not make proper mashwara or they did not seek guidance, after a while they became so influenced by those writings that Allah forbid, they became carried away with it and they actually lost the straight path and they went astray. So this should be borne in mind at all times.
So Mufti Sahib, will end with a final question. It comes from an anonymous sister. It says, please advise Mufti Sahib, my husband and I are married for 2 years, lately experiencing some small issues. We spoke out amongst ourselves and could not come to a solution. We decided on a family meeting with both parents. We live 5 hours from Joburg, where the meeting was going to happen at my house on Saturday. My husband had written 3 talaqs on a page. I had no knowledge of this on the way to the meeting, but him and his family knew. He held my hand and fed me food in a car. When we got to Joburg, he had left the house and his brother and mother came in with the envelope. Still, I had no knowledge of this as I did not see my husband in the house. I became frantic and started crying and left the room. My husband himself did not give me the envelope. I did not receive the talaq. What is the validity of talaq? They all realized after that they made a mistake and my husband has regrets. Is it valid as my husband did not give it to me? He did not utter the words to me and I did not receive it. The envelope never left my brother-in-law's hands or was open. My mother-in-law and brother-in-law left with it still in their hands. Please advise me, Mufti Sahib, I'm currently at my mom's place as we do not know what to do. My husband and I are very distraught. I am hurt. They all deceived me into thinking we were coming to resolve this issue. Please advise, Mufti Sahib.
A very, very tragic story, whatever it may be, the ruling may be. But obviously we need to see what was written in the letter on the page. What did he write? Did he write, I'm issuing 3 talaqs to my wife? Or who did he attribute the talaq to? Or what was the actual wording? I think it's important that this matter should not be discussed like this over the air, because we don't exactly know what was the content of the writing. But it is a very serious matter, and she should not go back to her parents, to her husband. She should not leave her parents' home. They should take that envelope or that letter or that page, and they should go and present it to the Jamiatul Ulama, or to the Ulama body, or to a reliable alim in the community. Let him look at it, and he can then issue the verdict. In all probability, if there were 3 talaqs that were issued, the marriage is over and done. obviously the way this man went about it was completely wrong. First of all, you're never supposed to give 3 talaqs. It is haram to do that. Mm. He has committed a haram. Then on top of it, after issuing those 3 talaqs, he still holds this girl's hand and is feeding her and so on and deceiving her on top of it. This is all completely wrong. It's totally haram. If he knew he had written those words, it was not even permissible for her to travel with him in the first place. Mm. And, you know, to have given her the impression that they're going to solve the problem and then to give the talaq in this cruel fashion, this is all. But remember, although all of this is wrong, it has no bearing on the validity of the talaq. Mm. The validity of the talaq will fall into place, will come into effect if it was issued, irrespective of the bad way and the unethical and the improper way that it was issued. Talaq is talaq and it will fall.
Mm.
So therefore we say that first get hold of that page, see exactly what was written on it, have an alim to look at it, and let an alim issue a verdict. Allah Ta'ala give the people guidance and understanding. We are repeatedly mentioning, the ulama are shouting from the top of the mimbars, in the programs, all over, repeatedly saying and pleading and begging the Muslim community and the husbands especially, please don't give 3 talaqs. Mm. Why must we give 3 talaqs? Why are we playing around with Allah's law? Why are we falling into haram? Why are we angering Allah Rabbul Izzat? But people don't want to learn, Maulana.
Mm.
The people don't want to take understanding. They continue doing this. Then they start regretting and crying. And what is the benefit and point in that?
Mm.
Why did they have to do that? Why did they not first come to take mashwara from the ulama before they contemplated giving the talaq? They think the talaq is a joke. They think the talaq is a plaything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned severely in the Holy Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ, the one who goes over the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that person is entitled to punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we appeal, over and over this is being done, but unfortunately it looks like it's falling on deaf ears. People don't think, they get overwhelmed by anger, emotion. They don't use their minds properly. They go and do the damage and then they want ulama must reverse the damage. How can ulama reverse the damage? You shoot the 3 bullets, you kill the person, then you want somebody must bring that person back to life.
Mm.
So we just hope that Allah Ta'ala gives the community understanding. Mm. And we hope that this is an eye-opener for the people in future, that we do not do this type of things. This is not the way of Islam. For, you know, This is destruction that they are wreaking upon the family life in the Muslim community.
Mm.
They are bringing destruction on the Muslim family life. And when you destroy Muslim family life, you're actually destroying the Ummah.
Mm.
So may Allah Ta'ala give understanding. Mm. We will say to that sister that don't move from your mother's house now. Stick there. First get the proper verdict. Let ulama give a proper ruling on it. And if the ruling is that the talaq has fallen, the marriage is over, sit in iddat, Allah Ta'ala will open a door for you and you will find a future, inshaAllah. But if the talaq was not given or is not valid because it was not issued properly and so on, then don't return without first making sure that a proper counseling program has been arranged and he has been made to understand the laws of talaq and so on, and all the issues are resolved. Then after that, you may return to the marital home and then try to make the marriage work and try to avoid all those things that affect the happiness of the marriage.
Mufti Sahib, Jazakallahu Khairan. We really appreciate that you have taken out your valuable time despite all your busy schedules. I see Mufti Sahib talking about schedules. You'll be traveling to Johannesburg this coming week. Mufti Sahib, tell us more about the program.
Ji, Maulana, it's been a long overdue program. Our esteemed host from Bucklow, Hafiz Habib Sahib Sanjalwi and Hazrat Maulana Nazir Sanjalwi, Damat Barakatuhum, they have they also family and relations of us. We are related by family as well, and they have been for a long time, you know, asking for a program at the new masjid in Baklo, which I promised to undertake, but circumstances not allow it from before Ramadan, in fact. So this is a long overdue program. So inshallah, this week, Thursday night after Salatul Isha, there will be a program at the Baklo Masjid. And mashallah, beautiful masjid has been built and constructed there for the community. May Allah Ta'ala accept that masjid and accept all those who contributed and who played any part in the construction of the masjid. The masjid is named Masjid Ibrahim, as far as I recall. And it has been named after the Grand Mufti of South Africa, the late Grand Mufti, Hazrat Mufti Ibrahim Sanjanvi Rahmatullah Ali, who is the father of Hazrat Mohan Nazir and Hafiz Habib Sahib. So inshallah, this program will be taking place there in Baklo on Thursday, this Thursday night inshallah, after Salatul Isha. Then there's a program in, I think, Masjid Khalil, if I'm not mistaken, in a town right next to Baklo, which is Kelvin. And inshallah, Juma Salah will take place at famous Marlborough Masjid. And inshallah, then on Friday after Maghrib, there will be a very short program at a new Musalla, brand new Musalla that has been opened in Boxburg, inshallah ta'ala. There will be a short program there at that Musalla. And then inshallah, on Friday night after Salatul Isha, there will be a program at the Lakefield Masjid. I think it's called Masjidul Ansar, if I'm not mistaken, in Lakefield in Benoni. So that will be the program on Friday night, inshallah, after Salatul Isha. So it's a program from Thursday night to Friday night after Isha in the Gauteng area, Maulana.
I think that's Mufti Sahab is not doing justice. In 2 days, Mufti Sahab is having 5 programs. Just on Friday alone, 4 programs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from you, Mufti Sahab, and all the efforts. The masjid's name in Kelvin, I think it's Abdullah bin Salam, if I'm not mistaken, Mufti Sahab.
Okay, correct. Jazakumullah for that, Maulana. I wasn't sure about the names of the masjid, but I'm very pleased to hear, alhamdulillah, that the masajid are being given proper names. And this is an appropriate thing to give a name to the masjid, so that the masjid is identified by its own independent name, rather than saying, you know, naming it on the town. So if you say Masjidus Abdullah bin Salam, Kelvin, then that is in order. People know as Kelvin, but it's also good to keep a name for the masjid.
Wonderful, Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Inshallah, we hope to meet you in this coming week and attend your programs as well, and encouraging our listeners, inshallah, they should attend these programs. Inshallah, I'll repeat the programs after we greet you. We say Jazakallah khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your suffer easy for you and accept it from you, inshallah.
Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan, Mawlana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Hazrat Mufti Zubair Fayyaz Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, on our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, answering your questions. There are some questions that are left over. Inshallah, we will carry these questions for our next week's program. And just to remind the residents of Gauteng, those people that wish to attend any of these Mufti Sahab's program, inshallah, Mufti Sahab will be coming to Joburg on Thursday, 1st September. The program will be Thursday after Isha Salat Jamaat is at 7:45 at Masjidul Khalil in Baklo. Then Friday at after Fajr Salat, Abdullah bin Salam Masjid in Kelvin. Friday, Juma Masjid or Juma Bayan at Marlborough Juma Masjid. Then Friday after Maghrib Salah at Boxwood Musalla. And then after Isha Salah at Masjidul Ansar in Lakefield. These are the 5 programs that will be taking place, starting from Thursday after Isha Salah, and it will end Friday after Isha Salah. So these are the 5 programs that will be taking place. Mufti Zubair Fayyaz Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, will be in Gauteng. And this is the Gauteng program. Mufti Sahab is the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN. And also the Khalifa of Hazrat Mawlana Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahab Rahmatullah Alayhi. So this is the program of Mufti Sahab. We say Jazakallah Khairan for tuning into Radio Islam. If you have any queries, any questions still that you want clarification or answers, then inshallah send it on 076-786-2984, and we will forward it to Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum on our next week's Fiqh Q&A program. But Jazakallah Khairan for listening to Radio Islam, from myself Suhaib Lasania and my engineer brother Tahir. Till next time, Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.